in this town, people who love the Lord Jesus with all of their hearts, their soul, their might, and their strength. People not afraid of what people think of them, committed and sold out to the Lord. And that's why it's a privilege to be with you. And every kilometer that we've driven has been worth it. Just to be here, to again stand amazed at what the Lord is doing, to sense the excitement in the Spirit, to sense the newness of life the Lord is bringing about. We've been praying for you, for rain especially. And the rain has been coming down, I hear, in buckets. And so we're thankful for that, and we know that it is a sign of things to come. What's happening in the natural is a sign of things to come in the Spirit. The Lord is about to rain down His rain of salvation and joy and hope and peace and wholeness upon all of our lives. So thank you for allowing us to be here with you. Thank you for also treating Don and Jacomin so well. They've grown as a pastor's couple since the last time we saw them, and I know it's because you guys are praying for them, you guys are supporting them. Thank you for looking after kids for them as well, and just all the many ways in which you're supporting them. None of this is possible unless you've got people who are sold out and who carry the vision with them. It's not a one-man show, and that's why it's such a privilege to be part of Shofar. Wherever we go, in every congregation, we know that what the Lord is doing is so much more than just the people who preach. There's just so much happening behind the scenes, the youth, the small groups, set up, all of those things. So thank you so much, the intercessors, the people giving, the people helping out of the Kiddies Church. Thank you for joining hands with us to see the kingdom of the Lord come in this time. So let's close our eyes, let's pray and open up our hearts for what the Lord is wanting to do. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're in this building. And God, in actual fact, we know that this building has been created for you. And so we don't have to welcome you here, God. You're already here. You have created everything we see around us. Everything has been created for your presence, has been created for your glory. So if we thank you that we can step into your presence. And so we pray, Lord, that you will come and have your way with our hearts and our minds, and that we will leave here, Father, as Donnie said earlier. Lord God, not just, Lord, to be challenged, but God, really to be changed. Father, Lord God, just to see you in a new way and to tap into your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to read for you guys a portion of scripture. It comes out of Isaiah 65, verse 17. And I'm going to read the first verse. It says, "For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth," or new heavens and a new earth. "And the former," or the old, "shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Then verse 20. "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit." And everywhere where I've been traveling the last few weeks, in Johannesburg, in Bloemfontein, we've been speaking to one another about what I call great expectations. We've been speaking to one another about what I call our hope and our dreams. The things that we carry around inside of our hearts, that something that God has given human beings to do that nothing else can do. Animals can't do it, angels can't do it, demons can't do it. And that is our ability to see things before they happen. Our ability to dream dreams. Now I hope that not too many of you will have dreams while I'm preaching. But our ability as human beings to dream things, to imagine things, to see things through the eyes of our imagination that very often has got very little to do with what we see around us. In other words, we have a picture, we have an image that we would like to see become a reality. That's why the media is so important. The things that we watch, the things that we listen to. Because how many of you know that very often, even just by listening to music, that music shapes in you an expectation for your life. It shapes in you an expectation of what kind of life you want to have romantically, what kind of life you want to have for your career, for your future. And very often the music also brings to your remembrance images from the past. That's why it's so important that we listen to what we're listening to. Very often the music comes and the music reminds us of bad moments, breakups, stuff that went wrong in our lives. And every time we listen to that music, it brings back those images again. It brings back things in our minds and we see it as if it happened yesterday. And so it's crucially important for us as believers to watch and to listen to what we watch and to what we listen. Because God has given us this, it's like this blank canvas, this movie screen. You've got a screen over there. And you guys are seeing on the screen what's being projected onto the screen. But the Lord has given us a screen, so to speak. And what we project onto that screen is what we will remember and what we will become eventually. And so my question to us this morning is, what's playing on the movie screen of your imagination? When you close your eyes at night, when you think about yourself, you think about your family, you think about your future, that movie screen, when you close your eyes, you think about yourself and who you are and who God has created you to be, do you see the images of your disappointments? Do you see the images of what people have told you? You are so-and-so, you will never be this, or you're too much this. Yesterday, I had a very unique experience. It has never happened to me before. Our kids are playing, our little ones and Donnie's, and they, as kids do, they start talking about, you know, whose daddy is doing what, and whose daddy is the strongest and the biggest. Now, I know, okay, I know the truth. My kids don't. They look at me and they think I'm incredible, I'm awesome, which I am. But in comparison to somebody else in this room, when it comes to physical strength, I know the truth. Okay, I know the truth. And so I sit inside and I hear Katie saying, first she says, my daddy is fat. And I'm like, that's the first time anybody has ever said that about me. And she says, my daddy is stronger than your daddy. And I'm like, okay, Katie, let me just tell you the truth here. I know I'm strong. I'm quite secure in myself, but Umdani is stronger and he's bigger. Okay, I'm quite secure in myself. But they've got an expectation. My little girl's got an expectation about me. They think I can do anything. And we heard that this morning in the offering. Our expectation of God determines what we get from him. If we expect our God to be this little small religious God that only lives in a church building and is only interested in Sunday, then we cut him out of the rest of our lives. We cut him out from the days we go to school, the days we go to work, the days when we don't have work, the days when we raise our kids, the days when we don't have kids, the days when the kids have left the home. We cut him out of all of that if we limit him to simply being a religious Sunday God. Well, Wednesday God. He's a 24/7, 7 days a week God who's interested in all of our lives. And so I'm asking all of us, what is your expectation? What is your dream about your life? You know, we're in December already, 1st of December. It's unbelievable. One of these days we'll be writing 2014. You can't even begin to imagine where time is going to. Those seconds we spoke about in the offering, they're just flying by. And I know that towards the end of a year, very often we look back at the year and say, like, God, in January 2013, I had goals, I had dreams, I had expectations, I had hopes, I had things that I wanted for myself and things that I wanted for the people around me. And we can get into this time of the year and we can grow despondent. It always amazes me, Christmas music starts earlier and earlier and earlier every year, right? It's like used to be in December, and then it starts in November. It's now starting in October already. And when I was growing up in the 80s, it was like the Boney M. Christmas time, what's the drummer boy? What's the thing they used to play over and over again with the tight little white snow suits and the big afros? And like, what does that have to do with Christmas? Nothing. But the world tells us and the music tells us, you're supposed to be happy this time of the year. You're supposed to be excited this time of the year. But I don't know how many of you have tried to go into town on the 24th of December. At least in the cities. It's crazy. People are trying to buy gifts for people they've forgotten about. And it's like everybody is just like so focused, like obsessed with this thing they have to do. You have to make other people happy now. And yet we can't get away from the fact that most of the time we're not happy. And so it's also the time where in our country it's the most suicides, most accidents because of alcoholism. Where's the happiness? Where's the joy that the world tells us we're supposed to be having? It's a difficult time very often for people. Because why? Because we have to think back. What have I done with my year? What have I achieved? And I think in this room, if I were to ask you, there'd be different stories. Stories of, man, that was awesome. And stories of, man, that was a little bit less awesome. But I know that in spite of all of our experiences, I know that in spite of whatever your year has been like, that there is a God who still has a great expectation of your life, still has a dream of your life. I've got a few heroes in my life, my dad, my biggest one, and then a few other guys. And one of them is Martin Luther King Jr. I don't know how many of you know him. He was alive lived in the 60s in America, was part of the civil rights movement. And he was the guy that taught the African-American people there's a way in which to resist evil and oppression and violence, not through the power of the sword or the gun, but through nonviolence. And he made this famous speech where he said that I have a dream that one day my four little girls will live in a nation where they will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. That I have a dream that one day the sons of former slave owners and the sons of former slaves will sit down together around the same table of brotherhood. That I have a dream that one day we will let freedom songs ring. And when we let it ring from every city and every village, every state and every town, we will hasten the day when all of God's people will join hands and sing the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, in God Almighty, we're free at last. He had a dream. He looked at his world around him and he saw oppression, he saw racism, he saw injustice, but he had this dream that enabled him to reach higher, to inspire not just himself, but to inspire many others. And he didn't live to see the dream become a reality. He died for that dream. That dream was so precious, it was in actual fact so dangerous that people that didn't want things to change. We spoke about it this morning. Brandon, you spoke about it. About how we get into fight mode when it comes to change. And there were people in America that hated this dream that he had. Because not only did he have a dream of how things could change, he had a dream of how things could change. And he said things change through love. And some of his own people didn't like what he was saying. He said, no, we must fight back. We must fight violence with violence. And he said, no, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. But there's love that never fails. And the harder they beat us, the more we will love them, he said. That was a dangerous dream. It was a dangerous dream, so dangerous that eventually he died. He was killed at the age of 39. Never saw the dream become a reality, but inspired thousands and millions of people around him to fight for that dream. I wonder if there are any dreamers in this house. I wonder if there are people who, through the eyes of faith, will look at their own lives, look at their bodies, look at their budgets, look at their families, look at their town, look at their schools, look at the place where they're working and say, but God, I've got a dream. How things can be different. And God has got a dream, people. Down in myself, we went up onto the hill. What do you call the hill? There where all the signal towers are. Standerton Hill. Standerkop? Standerskop. We went onto Standerskop to go and pray. And we went up there. And you know, when you're driving through the streets and you're walking and you're living in your house, then you get all wrapped up in your own life, don't you? You get wrapped up in your own family's life and then your extended family and the people you work with, maybe 10, 20, maybe 50 people maximum, if you're very social. But it's very difficult to have all of those relationships to be quality relationships. We normally only are able to have quality relationships with like 5 or 10 people, like people we really trust. But you sometimes get lost in your life, don't you? But when you go a little bit higher, then you get a different perspective. Then you see things a little bit differently. And whilst we were up then, we were praying, I felt this verse on my heart, Isaiah 65, where the Lord is saying, look, Heinrich and Shofar Steinerton, I just feel to share this with you. You're looking at your congregation, you're looking at your town, you're looking at your life through one way. You're looking at your town and your own life through the eyes of your experience. Don't be. You come to someone. I don't know how often it has happened to you, but you've never met the person personally, but you've heard something about that person. You've heard that he's an amazing guy, or you've heard that he's a not so amazing guy, or you've heard that he's like this or he's like such. And so you meet him for the first time. What do? You project what you've heard onto that person. You project your experience. If you had a difficult time relationally, maybe in a relationship, and you come out of an abusive environment where you've been beaten up by men, and you get to a new relationship, your new boyfriend will be judged by you on the basis of how the previous boyfriends treated you, unless you get healing in that area of your life. So what do? You project your experiences onto Johnny. Johnny hasn't done anything yet, but he's already guilty in your eyes. And you're just waiting for the moment when he will prove that he's just like everybody else. We do that between the genders. We do that between the races. We do that with people, where we project our experiences, our disappointments upon them. And that's why the Encounter series is so important, guys. Because the Encounter series deal with our past. And say, but you cannot just run from your past. Time doesn't heal everything. I know of people 20 years, 50 years walking. Something has happened a long time ago. Lots of time has passed, but their wound is still so fresh. Time doesn't heal everything. We sang about it. Jesus heals everything. And so you've got to open your heart so you can come in. So you're not a slave to your past. You're not a slave to what other people have done to you. You can look at your life through new eyes. You can look at your life through this dream that God has. And he says, I'm creating new heavens and a new earth. You know what, guys? God isn't passive. He hasn't fallen asleep. He's not so busy with sorting out the things in India or up in Ethiopia that he's forgotten about you. He's busy. And what is he busy with? He's busy creating something new. Okay? When God says, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, he's giving us a promise on two levels. Okay, I just want you to stay with me now. He's giving us a promise on two levels. On the one level, he's speaking about that day. That day that one day come when he will make all things new. When Standerton and Mpumalanga in South Africa and Africa, the entire world will be wrapped up into the new earth and the new heaven that he's creating. Where everything that has been will pass away. Everything will be made new. And every knee will bow its knee, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, whether they want to or not. That's the one day when the things that you carry around in yourself, your weaknesses, your sins, the stuff that doesn't want to let go of you. Guess what? We will go to Jesus one day still with some of those things. He will heal us and we will be changed, but we are still human. And so we will still make mistakes. We will still sin from time to time. But there will come a day when all of those things will pass away. When you will be delivered fully and completely from the things you want to be delivered from now, but it's sort of holding you back. And I remind the devil of that often. He comes and he reminds me of the stuff that I don't get right and who I was. I remind him of his future. I say, devil, you will never be with God the way that I will. You will spend eternity away from him. I, on the other hand, will be with my God forever. I know my future. I know that I'm part of this new thing that God is doing. There will come a day when all of the stuff, all of your tears will be wiped away. All of your pain will disappear. All of the stuff that is giving you migraines and is causing you to run to the bottle or to run to sex or to run to whatever, all of those things will be stripped away. And it will be made brand new. Fully and completely. Not halfway, not 80%, not 90%. Fully, 100% the way that God wants you to be. I don't know about you, but I want to be there. I want to be there. I can't wait for the day when I am made fully and completely in His image, the way that He has designed me to be. And that's the one hope, and you've got to have that hope, people. When the things around you don't make sense, that's why we're not preaching a gospel that says to you, give your life to Jesus and everything will change instantaneously in the year now. things will change. But there's some things that will only be changed one day when we see him face to face. And you have to have an eternity inside of you, a hope of eternity that goes beyond your skin color, goes beyond your bank balance, goes beyond your education, goes beyond what people have said to you. If you don't, guess what? Your circumstances bog you down. If you don't have that eternal hope, you only live for the now. And you put your hope on people. And what do people do? They disappoint you, inevitably. God will never disappoint you. We're doing a bunch of mission trips, and I'm going to encourage you to, Donnie's going to get back to you as to where you guys are going to go next year. And I want to encourage you to go on a mission trip. Okay? Because it's as we go, we meet people who are forsaking brothers and mothers and fathers and wives and husbands very often. For Jesus has come into their lives. Why? Because they have seen something eternal. They've got a hope that they're going to be with Jesus. They're going to see the fire in his eyes, and he's going to welcome them home and say to them, well done, good and faithful servant. How else can you have someone saying, I will not forsake Jesus even whilst my family is being machine gunned in front of me? How is that possible? There's a good friend of ours in Pakistan, a pastor. We've been helping him now just to escape from Pakistan with his family. The Taliban went to his dad and his brother just 2 days ago, beat them to a pulp. His dad almost died, saying to them, tell us where your son is. Forsake this Jesus that he's worshiping. He said, how can we? We'd rather die now than spend eternity away from God. How is that possible unless you've got a glimpse of eternity? Unless eternity isn't just some dream to you, but it's a reality. And I know some of us haven't seen it. We haven't seen the perspective of Jesus and Father God waiting for you one day, saying, welcome home, good and faithful servant. Here's your reward. Some of you are looking at your life, and you're looking at the things that you have through natural eyes. And God says, if you're faithful over the little things here on earth, who knows the rewards that you're going to get in heaven one day? We'll be surprised the people will sit in the front of the queue one day. We'll be surprised in whose palaces we will live one day, who we will be serving one day, because God is faithful and he rewards us. The reward of the Father's voice. I've got the dream in my heart. Say, God, beyond all of my other dreams, my biggest dream is I will hear your voice say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. You didn't have a lot, or you had a lot, but you were faithful over what I gave you. Well done. Someone has said, unless you have a dream that you're worth, or that you are willing and dying for, you're not really living. Unless you have a dream worth dying for, you're not really living. Many people are willing to die for many things. Are we willing to die for our Father's voice? That a welcome home, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, for most of us in this room, we'll probably never be faced with physical death. Some of us might have the privilege to say, choose for God or choose against him. But our dying happens on an everyday level, where you've got to choose, am I going to love or am I going to gossip? Am I going to forgive or am I going to be bitter? That's dying as well, because you die to yourself. The thing that comes naturally, that fight urge that you have. So God holds before us a promise, and he says, one day, Shofar Standerton, Johnny, Michael, Linda, one day, everything will change. Everything will be made new. And we're going to pray for some of you to have the hope restored in your heart. But there's also another hope that God has for us. If you look at verse 20, it says, 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. You know, there's something amazing that happens. That speaks about not just the one day when there's a new heaven and a new earth, but it speaks about the here and the now. I've discovered that if we do not look at our lives and see God busy creating something beautiful, something incredible, if we allow our faith to be buried underneath circumstances and pain and hurt. And by the way, you need something supernatural here. Because all of us know, I can only be positive so long, eh? I can only look at the bright side of things for so long in my own natural self. It speaks about something the Holy Spirit needs to do inside of you, where he has to open your eyes and cause you to see things that you cannot see through your natural eyes. But it says here that what's happening, God is busy creating, he's busy making things new. What do we do?
Look at verse 21. We build, we inhabit, we plant, we eat.
People very often come to me and they say, why should we raise kids? Why should we have kids in this world that we're living in? It's a good question. With all the stuff that is going on, why should you bring kids into this world? Because there's a God who desires godly offspring. There's a God who has a dream for us and our families. There's a God who's busy doing something new and something amazing. And we said He will never leave us. And He will never forsake us. And He's watching over us. But if you don't know that God is busy creating something beautiful in you and through you, you won't plant. You won't dream. You won't aspire to be more than what your father and your grandfather has been. You won't. Because why do that if it's all going to fail? If it's all going to come crashing down? And the world says to us, just think positively. Just dream. Just believe. We don't believe in ourselves. You know, I go to bookstores and I read and I try and get my hands on any good book that's out there. There are so many books out there that says 7 steps to happiness, 7 steps to losing weight or gaining weight or whatever. Just read this, just eat this and it will be done for you. You would swear that the world would be a much happier place by now already. The sad thing is, very famous lady, television, doing lots of interviews for many years, struggling with many of the things that she's been telling people to do. I says, you are speaking about the recipe for success, the recipe for this and that, but your own life doesn't testify of it. Why is that? Because we can't change ourselves. Doesn't matter how many books you read. You need something supernatural. And if you look at what Isaiah 65 says, guys, if we can go back to verse 17, it says, I create. Verse 18 says, I create. And then it says again, I create. It's speaking about God. You know what? The change in our lives, it doesn't come from us creating anything. It has been initiated by God. You sitting here is not the result. You being in this church is not the result of a good thought, a man-made program, a flyer that you saw, a poster that you saw, a beautiful girl that you heard is in the church. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with the fact that God chose you. God called you. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Doesn't matter how weak you feel. Doesn't matter how qualified or disqualified you feel. God chose you. He initiated. He says, I create. I create a new Jerusalem and a new earth. He goes on to say that He creates Jerusalem as a rejoicing and a people of joy. And I just felt in my spirit to say this to you. You are a source of joy, Shofar Standerton to Standerton. You are a source of joy. Why? Because God is rejoicing over you. And if the Lord of the heavens of Magna Carta, what is the planet's name? Magnus Canis. That gigantic thing that the Lord created through His very breath. It says he holds the universe in the palm of His hand. If He rejoices over you, who are you not to rejoice over yourself? Who are you to allow other people to say bad things about you? Shake it off. Get yourself into the Word. Know that God rejoices over you. He sings over you. And I know very few of us have had it. Spoke to a guy the other day in our church. He's now, 26. The first time in his life he's had a birthday party. And people cared enough for him to arrange a party for him. He's going throughout his entire life not being celebrated. And I know that is not even the exception very often. So many of us have gone through that. But God says He rejoices over you. He throws a party over you when you step into His presence. He rejoices over you. He's not ashamed of you. There's an interesting Greek word for the word create. If you guys can go to that slide. The Greek word for create or for to build is ketitsu. Ketitsu. It means to form, to shape, or to make. Okay, so whenever it says I create, it says I ketitsu. I form, I shape, I mold. And it's only used in Scripture in connection with God. Whenever you see the word ketitsu, whenever you see the word create, I love what This other definition says, it says it applies only to God. Go to the next slide.
It applies only to God who alone can make what was not there before.
Only applies to God. The Greek term there, the Latin term there is ex nihilo. Out of nothing, God spoke the worlds into existence. Out of nothing. Now, if God could, out of nothing, create the beautiful lightning and thunder and clouds and rain and nature that we see around us, out of nothing, how much more can He not bring forth beauty out of something that He has made with His very own hands? You. His form and He has shaped with His very own hands. How much more can He not bring forth something beautiful out of you? He is Ketitsu, Him, you. He's creating something beautiful for you. And I know some of you feel like, I've got nothing to bring God. I've got nothing. You're in a good place. You're in a good place. God specializes in bringing forth beautiful things out of nothing.
2 Peter 3 verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This day we're talking about when God will come back and He will change everything. That's why we are appealing to people, make right with your Maker. That's why there's an urgency in our hearts. That's why we do church, people. Because there will come a day one day that will come as a thief in the night. There will come a day when everything will change.
So many movies being made nowadays with the earth being destroyed and we escaping to this distant planet and going to that other planet and changing that planet. You know, it is true in a certain sense. The earth one day will be wrapped up, will be changed, and you will spend it either in planet heaven or planet hell. That is the truth. But there's no spacecraft that will take you away from the purposes of God. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus takes you home.
The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Nobody knows the day or the hour, Scripture says, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up.
What are you busy with? What are you dreaming? What are you planning? Let me tell this to you. If it isn't wrapped up in God's purposes, if it isn't wrapped up in souls, it will be burned up. All the good stuff we do, doesn't matter how good, doesn't matter how noble it is, it will all be burned up. Everything. Doesn't mean it's not important, it just means that it's limited to this age. It will be burned up.
Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, it says, look around you, look at the things you're busy with, look at the things that are hurting you, look at the things that you're putting your hope on. God says it will all be dissolved. And He says, because of that, think about this. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and holiness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Two words I've underlined there is looking for and hastening. So my question to us this morning is, are you looking forward to the day when Jesus comes back?
Are you looking forward to that day? And if you're not looking forward to that day, I want to hold before you that you probably haven't seen Him the way He wants you to see Him. If you're not looking forward to that day, it means you don't have an expectation that there's a greater joy, a greater hope than just what this world can give you. The ultimate is to be united with Him. And we're going to pray for you that the Lord will open up your eyes. It's not a sin to be blind. It is a sin, however, to have this healer. Once they open your eyes, you refuse to have it opened.
Come to Him. Let Him open your eyes so you can look for that day. Then it says, hastening the coming of the day of God. I looked at this and I said, whoa, 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 whoa. Just stop a minute.
We're talking about God creating a new heaven and a new earth through His power. Can you even begin to imagine the power that goes into something like this? Creating a new heaven, burning up everything, creating something new. That's immense power right there. And here Scripture says that we have the ability to hasten that day. I'm still trying to get my head around that. I don't have all the answers on what that means. I'm just looking at what Scripture says. It says we can hasten that day. It means we can speed up that day. So I'm thinking that my car works that way. If you can speed something up, they can also slow it down. Are you sort of following my argument here? If you can speed something up, they can also slow it down. Or you can delay it. So my suspicion here is that we can hasten the day of the Lord's coming. We'll look at how we can do that now. Or we can frustrate it. Or we can delay it. We can delay God's purpose. Look, let's look at why I say so. It says, verse 30, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, he's coming back for us, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Don't be thrown by the politics around you. Pray for the politicians. They don't have the ultimate power, however. Don't be thrown by the Sangomas around you. Pray for them, but they don't have the ultimate power. Don't be thrown by the media who control the television and all of those things. Pray for them. Do what you can to make sure that justice prevails, but they don't have the ultimate power. God is working all things together, does. It says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Again, he comes, looking forward to these things. Looking forward to the day when God changes everything. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Here's the deal, saints. It seems like if we have the right perspective, if we've got an expectation that Jesus is coming back, it will actually change the way that we live. If the coming back of Jesus, the return of Jesus, is a reality for us, we will live peacefully, without spot and blameless. In other words, we will get our house in order. We'll get a house in order. Chatted to someone the other day who just discovered he's got a certain few months left at a certain place. So it changed his entire approach to the people around him. No, I don't have 5 years with them as I thought. I only got 6 months. Suddenly he looks at them differently. He thinks about, how do I want to be remembered? He thinks about the words the Lord has given him to say to them, and he hasn't yet. And he lives differently. Having an eternal perspective changes the way that we live. And here's the clincher, verse 15. Consider that the long suffering, in other words, the delay, the fact that Jesus hasn't come back yet, the sole purpose for him not having come back yet for us is salvation. So if God is saying, I'm creating something new, something amazing, and I actually can't wait to have that new thing established, to have you with me, but I can't do it yet, because my purpose is salvation. That I'm saying, God, if your sole purpose for everything that you do around us is salvation, then surely I've got to evaluate my life. I've got to look at the way I raise my kids. I've got to look at what I teach them. I've got to look at the way I treat my beautiful wife. I've got to look at the way I treat my colleagues and the way I approach people and how I dream and what I dream for and what I work for in the light of God's purpose. Salvation. So I believe that the Lord is wanting to encourage us again this morning and say to us, don't limit your dreams to man-made things, people, as precious as they are. Don't sell yourself short. You know, it's like when we grew up, we used to drive around in those, what do you call those things? That little car that you would make out of planks, kaskar. Yeah, go-kart. About a very primitive go-kart. The one that worked with the ropes, you know. Didn't have any brakes beside your heel. You know, you go downhill and, you know, you've got to trust the Lord that He gets you home safely. Especially if you sat behind somebody else and he was doing the driving. Yeah, it's an amazing thing. You would go downhill with a thing. But I just have this image in my mind that many of us are content to just drive around with a little thing that works with ropes. And God has got, for instance, He's got a Ferrari for you. Okay, don't say the pastor said you must go and claim your Ferrari. Okay, that's not what I said. Stay with me. But spiritually speaking, if we limit our dreams to man-made things, it's like you are content to sit in this little car made out of boxes and cardboards and being held together by plastic bottles and rope. Instead of having this awesome vehicle that God has given you to go where He wants you to go. Don't settle for it. Doesn't matter how fantastic, how big the house, how many the houses, how great the cars, in the light of eternity, it's nothing. Have your dream the way God wants you to have your dream. Have it settled in His Spirit. So I know, I just want to appeal to you. Bring your dreams to God this morning. Say to God, God, if my dream, if my life, if my purpose, the thing that I've hoped for, the thing that I'm thinking of, man, if I can just have this one thing. Little Katie, every day has got this expectation that she's going to go to school. She only goes to school like Friday mornings. And every day we've got a year. Katie wil Juffrou Hani toe gaan. Katie wants to go to Juffrou Diani. Every day she takes a little bag and I'm going to say, no, 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 4 more sleeps. And the next day it's again, Katie wants to go to school. No, 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 3 more sleeps. She's got this expectation and she's like, if I can just get there, wow, my week will be made. What makes your week for you? What makes your day? What makes your year? What will make your life? What will make your life? Be honest now, don't get religious with me. What are you dreaming about that you think, wow, man, if I get that thing, if I get that person, if I see that place, I'm like, take me home, Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that. God has placed it in your heart. There's nothing wrong with that. All I'm simply saying is that cannot be your ultimate dream. And maybe this morning we've got to come back and we've got to say, God, I'm bringing my life, my dreams, my hopes, my expectations, I'm bringing it back to you. And I'm saying, let it be for the purpose of salvation. Let it be for your purpose. Let it be part of that something that will not be destroyed one day. As we were standing up on the hill, we were praying for the finances of this congregation. And we just had this dream the Lord spoke to us about over the next few years. He's wanting to give us this civic center. And I'm putting it out there because we need your faith. This multi-purpose center. Where we can have a library and school and can have a place where the guys can come and play basketball and indoor soccer and we can have it out there. And I'm thinking, but God, that is so far away from where we are. And it's like, what value do you place upon one soul? How much is one soul worth? One child that needs to find a safe place where they can receive love before they go home to a place of maybe abuse. But they can be in an environment where people love them and take them in and believe in them. How much value do you place on a heart like that? 10,000 rand? 50 million? 2 quadrillion? Quadrillion? How much value do you place upon a soul? I know how much value God places on a soul. The price and the life of His Son. That's how much value God places on one soul. So what's a bus? What's a building for God? Who said, if He has given us the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more will He not freely give us every good thing we need for life and godliness? But then not to spend on ourselves. Not just to have an amazing church. Not just say our church is better, our church is strong, we've got more amazing worship. No, for the purpose of salvation. And salvation doesn't just speak about people going to heaven. It speaks about us being born again, but then being transformed. There's some of you have surrendered your lives to the Lord. You've been born again, but you're struggling to shake things off. God is busy working in your heart. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. You are a new creation. Let's look at this verse. And I'm having too much fun, so I've got to hurry up. But there's a new creation ahead of us. Stay with me, okay? 3 ways in which God is wanting to stir our hope this morning, our expectation. The first one is, He wants to open our eyes so we can see the new creation one day, okay? New heaven, new earth, going to happen 10 years from now, 50 years from now, 500 years from now, we don't know. Seems like we're heading towards the end pretty quickly, but we don't know, okay? But that's going to come. But then it's also wanting to stir hope to know that there's a new creation, not just one day in heaven, but a new creation happening inside of you already. All right? And that's 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. If the ushers can help me, just hand out those little thingies, please. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. There's a new creation living inside of you. God is busy creating and shaping something new inside of you. It goes beyond your age. It goes beyond the clothes that you wear. It goes beyond the smile you put on your face or that you can't manage to put on your face. It goes beyond what people see. I wish the Holy Spirit would open our eyes. I pray for that this morning. Give you Holy Ghost inspired Superman vision. To see what's living inside of you. This new thing. This new thing. Breathed by the Spirit of God. Is living inside of you. It says if anyone is in Christ, It's not anybody that has it. Those who have surrendered their lives to Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is actually in the original Greek, that is present continuous tense. All things are being made new. Okay? You are a miracle in motion. Some of you are like, oh man, I wish I could see a miracle. Look around you. Look in the mirror. You are a miracle in motion. A miracle that is busy taking shape and busy taking form. I'm not saying that to psych you up. I'm simply saying what God is saying. You think of creation. We spoke about it during the offering. We're so blessed. You're like, wow, I can't get my head around it. The sun, massive. The earth feels big, but it's so small in comparison to the sun. The sun is so small in comparison to this big other planet. Our Milky Way is so small in comparison to the thousands of Milky Ways we know about. We're not even talking about the Milky Ways we don't know about. The constellations we haven't discovered yet. The God who created that is busy shaping you, molding you, making you new, making you beautiful. You are a new creation in Christ. And God isn't done with you yet. We're handing out just pieces of clay. And I want you to take your piece. Unless you were chicken, it's not edible. You would have received your... Just hold up your piece of clay like this. Okay. You guys are nice and obedient people. Oh, there's one that has transformed us already. But this piece of clay comes to you in a certain shape, like a little rectangular-ish. Okay. You can do all sorts of things with this clay. Do with it whatever you want to do with it. Whatever you want to do with it. Right now, in this moment, take a few seconds and do with your piece of clay whatever you want to do. Think about how it feels in your hand. How's it reacting? What are you busy doing? You're busy shaping something, aren't you? You're busy molding something. You're busy forming something. You're busy creating something. As you're sitting and as you're playing with that clay, shaping it, thinking about what I want to do with it, I don't know whether mine is going to be as beautiful as the guy next to me. Is he going to take it in? Is he going to give us a prize? Is he going to... What's the catch here? Am I going to do something wrong? Or I don't know what's going through your mind. But you know what? As you're sitting here, there's the hands of the Holy Spirit busy doing to you what you're doing to that clay. Busy shaping you. Busy molding you. Busy creating you. But there's a slight difference. He's not confused as to what he wants to do with you. He knows what he wants to do. He's wanting to make you into the image of his son. Creating you beautifully. Spectacularly. Awesome. You know when some of us, we like the clay, the frown kicks in. You know the frown? Must get this right. Isaiah 65 says that he rejoices over you as he's making you. Like, wow, I can't wait for the world to see him. I can't wait for the world to see her. I can't wait to show her off. I know now she doesn't see it and she doesn't know what I'm busy with, but man, just hang in there, little piece of clay. Hang in there. We've all sang the songs, read the verse, many of us, and we know it. Keep the clay in your hand and keep on playing with it. It's yours. Isaiah 64 says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. And you are potter. And all we are the work of your hand. You know, for years I would listen to that song and sing that song Read that verse. You know what I missed? The potter is busy shaping me, busy molding me. Isn't just someone a potter. Isn't just someone who works in a shop somewhere. And now has this purpose for this thing. The first part of the verse is, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. If you don't understand that the potter that's busy shaping you and molding you and creating something beautiful in you is unlike any dad you've ever come across, is unlike any experience of any man you've ever had, he's your Father. You will not trust him as he's shaping you and as he's molding you. I don't know how many of you, when you took the piece of clay and you put it together, you heard, ow, it's coming out of that. Leave me alone. What are you busy with? I'm out of here. And stuff I sometimes say, stop. It's too painful. But the clay trusts the hands of the one that's molding it. It remains soft. What happens to the clay as soon as it removes itself from the hand and it goes out into the sun? Give it an hour. Give it 2 hours. And it's all hard and dry and begins to crack. The safest place for you to be is in the hands of your daddy God. Because he's shaping you. I know some of you are like, oh, I didn't know this church was going to demand so much of me. It's going to speak to me so much about serving and loving and doing this and doing that. I wish they would just leave me to come to church and then just let me go again and just be religious. And I'm saying to you, no. So there's a God that's busy shaping us. And as we're being shaped, we cannot help but trust the Lord to do the same shaping in you. Stay in his hands. It's the safest place for you. Stay in his hands. Shape you, let him mold you. So I believe the Holy Spirit is wanting to stir your expectation this morning, the new creation inside of you. Before we can go on, before we can talk about the great things God wants to do through you, there's also a new creation ahead of you. It's a new creation inside of you. And there's a new creation God wants to do through you. He wants to reconcile the world to himself through you. Do you know that? You're the clay in this moment, being shaped by the hands of God. But at the same time, God has given you hands to shape clay, to shape things around you through your love, like Martin Luther King did. He shaped this entire society through allowing God to come and work through him. To say, I will not give up on love. Doesn't matter how much they beat me. Doesn't matter how much they persecute me. I will not stop preaching that love always wins. What happened? Change took place. Some of you, there are schools waiting for you to change them. Families waiting for you to change them. Streets hoping for you to change them. We're going to tackle some streets over the next few years and we're going to see them being physically transformed one house at a time. Why? Because God is shaping and renewing things. We're going to plant trees, build play parks, do physical things that will manifest God making something new. But I want to pray for you. A prayer that Martin Luther King prayed. He was sitting at his table a few days before he was killed. And a young man by the name of Jason Upton heard about his story and wrote a song. And the name of the song is Never Alone, Martin. It speaks about his experience, about just being completely surrendered to the love of God. And more than anything else, more than any other word, more than any other verse, more than any picture or joke that I've told you this morning, I want you to remember your daddy's words over you this morning. Those we're getting ready to finish, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to keep the clay in your hand. I just want you to close your eyes. You can play around with a little bit more if you want to. Or put it down, whatever you want to do. just want you to close your eyes. I want you to listen to this song. And I believe this is a prophetic song. The Lord is singing over all of us, all our congregations. You're not alone. And we've all heard it, but we've never heard it, some of us. So Father, I pray that you would open our ears to just hear what the Spirit of the Lord, not man, but the Spirit of the Lord, is wanting to say to us, and may it stir our hope, stir our expectation. Come and resurrect our dreams in you. In Jesus' name. Thanks, JP.